You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dehati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey there, welcome to the New Churches Podcast. My name's Clint Clifton, and today I have two guests with me. I have Vance Pittman, the president of the Send Network, and Trevin Wax, the vice president for research and resources over at the New North American Mission Board. Now, Vance is also the founding pastor of Hope Church in Las Vegas, and he leads today the world's largest church planting network, the Send Network. He's a 20-plus year veteran church planter, and he's commissioned from the church he planted more than 75 churches in the Western United States. Vance and his wife, Christy, they have four children and three grandchildren. And Trevin, in his work with the North American Mission Board, he oversees resources and research, like I mentioned, and he's also a visiting professor at Cedarville University. He's a former missionary to Romania, and Trevin served as the general editor for the Gospel Project, and he's also authored multiple books, including an upcoming book that we're excited about called The Thrill of Orthodoxy. Trevin and his wife, Karina, have three children. Thanks for being here with me today, guys.
Glad to.
Honored to be here. Thanks for having me.
So, Vance, I've heard you communicate a very specific pathway for the church planters you think should adopt when it comes to their missionary and efforts. Could you explain that to us?
Yeah, and I know that a lot of our listeners are just there. Well, they're obviously just listening. They can't really see the visual of what I'm about to describe, but I'll try to describe it so they can see it. But if you could imagine three boxes, one sitting on top of the other. So three boxes stacked on top of each other. On the front of each of those three boxes is a phrase. On the top box is the phrase, plant a church. On the middle box is the phrase, make disciples. And then the bottom box is the phrase, engage the city. And by that, I mean engage the city with the gospel. So plant a church, make disciples, engage the city with the gospel. Most of what's called church planting in North America is training people to start with the top box. You start with a church. You go in, you find a storefront, you find a school, you find a movie theater, you send out a mailer, you tell everybody why your church is going to be cooler and different than the church they've been to before. You pick this date, you set the date, you call it launch, grand opening Sunday, you send out the mailer, you get your sleek pulpit, invite a bunch of people to come, boom, plant a church. Then out of those people who come, that second box, you try to make disciples out of the people who are attending so that you can then, thirdly, the third box, establish a church that will then engage the city with the gospel, build ministries to reach the city. The problem with that missiology, even though it's been effective, if you can say that somewhat, in North America, because in a lot of our church-saturated cities, you could go in and start with a church. Mm-hmm. It's unfortunately not a biblical missiology. Biblical missiology inverts that paradigm. If you study Paul's church planting missiology, he always started by engaging the city with the gospel. And when you start with engaging the city with the gospel, disciples are then made. And ultimately, the third box, churches are planted, churches are born. We're starting with the wrong starting point when we start with the church. The starting point is the city and gospel engagement in that city. And our mission, we call it the Great Commission, is to make disciples. Jesus never said, go plant churches. He said, go into all the cities, nations, ethnos, the peoples, engage them with the gospel, make disciples. And Jesus actually said, I'll build my church. I'll be the one to birth the church out of the byproduct of disciple making through engaging cities with the gospel. So when I say that, what I'm really talking about is flipping our missiology to a biblical missiology. And here's another point I'd make about it, Clint. What we often call church planting strategy in North America only works in North America. You would never go to Afghanistan or China or Iran and rent your storefront and send out your mailer and invite people to a church service. And my premise is the Bible wasn't written for North America. It's written for the peoples of the earth.
Wow.
If it's a biblical missiology, it's a cross-cultural missiology that can be dropped down in any continent and culture on planet Earth. So that's what I mean when I unpack those three phrases.
That's so helpful.
Yeah. So Vance, you're basically saying that a lot of church planting thinking has been upside down, has been backwards.
Yeah.
So engaging the city is where we need to start. I want us to take a deeper look at each of these three. So engage the city, make disciples, build the church. When you talk about engaging the city, I mean, obviously we're talking about missionary behaviors, but help us put some flesh on that. So to tease that out in a practical way, what would be the top two or three daily, weekly activities that you would expect a church planter, a missionary to a city, like what should they be putting into their schedule? What is going to help them engage the city in the way that you're talking about?
Yeah, here's a phrase that we used in Las Vegas. And as we train our planters, that we say this all the time. Use your job, skill, and passion where you live, work, and play to join in the mission of God. It's teaching people to live like a missionary, your job, your skill, your passion, where you live, work, and play. For example, when I came to Vegas, the first 13 families I led to Christ, not preaching sermons. I led to Christ coaching Little League baseball. It was a skill that I had. It was where I was living and playing with my sons as we were in Little League, and using my job, skill, and passion where I live, work, and play, I was able to engage the city with the gospel and see disciples begin to be made. Hmm. And so when you think about that holistically as a church, it begins really, I think, with three things. I think it's number one, a practice of serving the city. You look for those. It was Eric Swanson in his book he wrote years ago, The Externally Focused Church, where he talked about there are these things in every city that are the desires of God, but also at the same time, the dreams of the city.
Wow.
And where those overlap, you can find a sweet spot where a church has been uniquely wired to step into that. Maybe in your community, it's homelessness. Well, it's the desire of God for homeless people to be cared for, but it's also the dream of a city to deal with that problem.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The church can step into that vacuum. Homelessness, foster care, the fight against sex trafficking, human trafficking, poverty, education, all the different domains of society. You look for ways to serve your city. I tell every church planter, every city, doesn't matter the size, every city in America has a job called a city manager. And on that city manager's desk is a list of problems that he or she is responsible to solve, and they do not have the resources to solve them all. Go in, build a relationship with the city manager, find out which of those problems you can begin to serve and meet, and you begin to serve the city. And through that pathway of serving the city, you'll build relationships that allow for gospel conversations and gospel engagement. So a practice of serving the city, a passion to multiply the church, understanding from the beginning that one church can't reach a city by itself. You got to multiply. So you're thinking in this city engagement, you're always looking for new areas where you can think about multiplying the church. And then also having a burden to see multicultural expressions of the gospel. One of the beauties of this missiological strategy from Scripture is when you take the gospel to the city, the gospel doesn't skip over cultures. One of the reasons we have so many homogenous churches in North America is we start with a church service. When you start with a church service, you start with a culture, and a culture attracts people like itself. When you start with a city, the gospel is no respecter of persons. It doesn't jump culture to culture. It just reaches people. That's how when we came to Vegas, we started with the city. Before we had our first public worship service, we made 185 disciples, and three white guys from the Bible Belt looked up, and we now have a church of 54 languages representing the city of Las Vegas because the gospel is no respecter of persons. So those are some of the things that I mean when I talk about engaging the city with the gospel.
Yeah.
So engaging the city, serving, communicating the gospel, the service serves as something of a platform for that gospel proclamation to have this effect. So if we're going from engaging the city, the next big box, you got making disciples. So Clint, if what would you say when we're moving on to making disciples at that level, what are some of the day-to-day, again, flesh this out, day-to-day activities a church planter would embrace that would help them be more effective at disciple making?
Yeah. Well, first of all, the day-to-day activities I think are really, really important, maybe more important than those big things that we think are going to move the ball down the field for our church plants. In my experience, the things that I do every day and the sort of regular rhythms I set up have more of a dramatic effect on the church long-term than almost anything I could do event-wise or initiative-wise. So when I think about discipleship, I think about those day-to-day activities. What am I doing? If I'm spending time, a certain percentage of my time investing in people in my congregation to help them grow in their faith in Christ, I think it's wisdom for a church planter to make sure that he's spending the majority of that discipleship time with the most mature in his congregation, helping them to become really effective leaders. I see a lot of church planters, you know, working with people who are new to faith in Christ, and not that that's bad at all, working with people new to faith in Christ, but I want to work with those people. It's not so much about if they're new to faith in Christ or if they've been a Christian for a long time. It's about their trajectory toward leadership. If somebody is new to the faith in Christ, but they clearly have gifts that God could use them to multiply, I want to be investing in them there. I want to spend my time with them because if I wait my time in discipleship with them, I'm going to find out down the road that a lot of people in my context are being discipled because they're pouring in just as I am. And it reminds me of, you know, investing in faithful men who will teach others also from 2 Timothy. It reminds me of my primary responsibility to equip the saints for the work of service from Ephesians 4.
So you're basically focusing on making disciples who will then make disciples. You're wanting to invest time in those who are doing that. That's really helpful. Vance, this last bucket that we were talking about, building the church, planting the church, what, speak a little bit into that, just how you look for leaders, what disciple making looks like in your in your context as well, but then also some of those top leadership principles that you adopted that help you plant a church, planting church that was multiplying and was reproducing.
Well, I think something Clint just said is key to that, and you just summarized it with the phrase making disciples that make disciples. A lot of times in the world of church planting, we hear the word multiplication a lot, and multiplication is kind of a buzzword that we use. But when we talk about multiplication, often we limit that to talking about multiplying the church. But if you're going to engage really in seeing churches multiplied, you have to think multiplication at every level. That starts with multiplying disciples. You'll never plant a church if you don't first multiply disciples. Churches are born as a byproduct of disciples being made. So this idea of thinking multiplication at discipleship level, where you're making disciples, but then also at the leadership level, where you begin to reproduce leaders, because in order to multiply churches, you've got to send out disciples and leaders that have been produced to go and engage new communities, new cities with the gospel so that churches can be born. And then you think multiplying churches. So thinking multiplication is a big piece of the leadership DNA that has to be bred into a church. Multiplication is not what you do if you get to it. It's not what you do when you finally reach a certain size. Multiplication is baked into the DNA of a local New Testament fellowship. But if I was going to give you three kind of big overarching statements that really I think were the DNA of Hope Church that allowed it to reproduce and multiply, it'd be three things. Number one, that the primary call was not ministry, it was intimacy. Meaning this, Jesus didn't call us to do something, he called us to be something. And so at Hope, our discipleship strategy was rooted in understanding who Jesus is and what it looked like for Jesus to live his life through me. And guess what? Multiplication is the heartbeat of who Jesus is. The reason we do this is it's who Christ is, Christ in us living through us. When you see a church not living on mission, that's not a missiology problem in the church. That's a Christ life problem in the church. Yeah. Because to the degree that Christ is living his life through me, that looks like living on mission. So we laid this paradigm into our church that the primary call was to pursue intimacy with Christ, and everything he desires to do through you, he'll do out of the overflow of what he's doing in you. So that's first and foremost, because mission flows out of intimacy. Yeah. Then secondly would be that the primary call is not the church, but the city. that we didn't, God didn't bring us to Las Vegas to plant Hope Church. He brought us to Las Vegas to reach Las Vegas with the gospel. And he brought us to Las Vegas to penetrate the lostness of the Western United States. And here's what you understand. One church can't do that by itself. So it demands multiplication. So having this apostolic mindset that we've been called to reach cities and nations and not just build a church is important to the DNA of that fellowship. And then lastly would be the principle that everything God is doing in your life locally is connected to the big picture of what he's doing globally. That the global eternal redemptive mission of God is not a department in the fellowship. The global eternal redemptive mission of God is why we were born as a fellowship. God birthed his church to join in the big picture. So some those are thinking multiplication at every level and then living out those three big overarching principles were some of the things that we built into our fellowship. And then the things that we tried to reproduce and pass on to the 70, 80 fellowships that have been birthed out of our church in partnership with others up and down the Western United States.
Yeah. Vance, I don't know if this is your experience, but when I interact with church planters that are getting ready to plant or aspiring planters these days, and it wasn't this way when I first planted, but these days, virtually everyone is saying they want to lead their churches to multiply. They want to plant churches. It'd be very unusual to go into a room of evangelical church planters and say who intends to multiply and not every hand in the room go up. However, my experience watching church planters is that very few of them actually are able to multiply their churches. Can you, thinking back to the early days of Hope Church, can you think of things that you did, actions that you took, steps that you made that set you guys up for long-term success in multiplication?
Well, first of all, there was an intentionality. Multiplying the church wasn't something we thought it wasn't aspirational. Like we hope to do that someday if we get there, if we get to the place we think we can afford it. You know, multiplying the church is kind of like having kids. If you wait until you can afford it to have kids, you're never having kids. If you wait until you think you're mature enough to have kids, you're never ready.
Yeah.
Never ready. But you just have to understand it's a biblical mandate that if we're going to reach cities and nations with the gospel, the only tool Jesus gave us is the multiplication of the local New Testament church by engaging cities with the gospel, making disciples. And so there's an intentionality about that from the very beginning. When we started our church, I brought a guy with me on our team, and the plan was he would be the first one sent out of our fellowship to plant a new church. So we use this phrase, we planted pregnant. Like we came ready to reproduce and multiply. Now, God in his sovereignty over the first year and a half shifted that guy's heart, and he wound up staying with me for 10 years. But we brought in another guy. And when we were a year and a half old as a church, we sent our first 40 people out to go with this other guy and birthed another church on the other side of Las Vegas. And that church today, 20 years, that same church almost 20 years later now is on the other side of town, runs about 1,200 people. They're thriving. They're investing in the kingdom. They're multiplying. And that started when we were a year and a half old. And I promise you, we were a year and a half old. I didn't think we could afford it. Yeah. I didn't think it was a wise thing to do. We had about 300 people at the time because we started with this disciple-making strategy, we made 185 disciples before we had our first public worship service. So we were on the field for a year before we had our first public worship service, making disciples in the city. So we weren't driven by a launch date. We were driven by the activity of God and birthing disciples. But by the time we were a year and a half old, we'd now been in the city 2.5 years. We sent out these 40. Well, we had about 300. And the 40 that went out weren't the 40 that I would have picked. Like they were some of our best. You know, they were the people that were serving and setting up and taking down and giving and leading small groups. And it was an intentionality about sending out from the very beginning that I think is key. And then also I think it's about establishing the DNA that the mission of God is it's not just multicultural, it's multi-generational. And so, like, I just stepped away from the church that I planted for 22 years to lead the network that I'm now leading. But it was about birthing that church from the beginning with understanding that what God was doing in our fellowship was not just bigger than us globally. It was bigger than geographically. It was bigger than us generationally.
Yeah.
He had a plan that was beyond our generation, and you have to lay the foundation for that.
Yeah. I think it's so important what you're saying, because practically speaking, the effort to multiply early, like you're describing, that you did from Hope Church and that I did from Pillar, that effort feels like in the beginning, like you're doing it poorly.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, you basically have to make the choice to go ahead and do it, even though all your ducks, proverbially speaking, aren't in a row.
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing for a conscientious pastor to do. A pastor that wants to do a good job multiplying, a pastor that wants to do a good job supporting those he sends.
Yeah.
But it means that you have to rely on the Holy Spirit in the beginning, and you have to take steps, and you're not 100% sure you're totally ready to go.
In my bio, you said I'm now a granddad of three. I have my fourth on the way. I'm a much better grandparent than I was parent because I've had experience now.
Yeah.
And I've walked through raising four kids. And that's right. The way it is with church planning. The first few times, it's messy. But here's the beauty of it. God in his grace and the power of his Spirit is sufficient to sustain it, even when we don't really know what we're doing.
Yeah.
So Vance, just as we wrap up our time on in this episode, you've just left your church after a long time. You've left Hope Church, you've left it in good hands. By all accounts, it seems to have a very bright future. How would you suggest church planters think about preparing their own congregation for the moment when God may send them out? You know, the planter gets sent out to do something else or to be part of God's mission for the kingdom in another place.
Yeah, we're literally experiencing an Acts 13 moment in the life of our fellowship where Paul and Barnabas are being sent out. You know, those that were the pastor's leaders are now being sent out to continue the mission of God. And it's, again, I'm not trying to be overly spiritual, but this really goes back to Christ's likeness. If you study the ministry of Jesus focused more on succession than he did on success. By the end of his public ministry, Jesus had 120 followers. That doesn't get him invited to be the keynote speaker at any church planning conference. That doesn't get him a book deal with anybody. And yet that 120 became 120,000 over the next 6 months after his departure because he planned for succession. He planned for the generation beyond him. He raised up and multiplied disciples and leaders who could carry the movement and the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, in the local church in America, we spend 99% of our time focused on success, and we don't even give a nod to succession. So I would encourage planters from the very beginning to focus on succession, to think about what it looks like beyond you. And here's the beauty of getting to do that. I just passed the baton in May to our team that's going to lead. I'm going to be preaching in a couple of weeks here. I don't know when this is going to air, but I'm preaching soon. In our church, an installation service for the new senior pastor of the church that I planted 22 years ago. The entire leadership team has been raised up from within. Our church didn't have to go look outside. We didn't have to hire a search firm. Everybody to take the church for the next generation had been raised up from within. The young guy that's taken over has been with me 15 years on my team. He started as a 20-year-old punk that we had to punch in the nose, and God had to do some stuff in his heart. And now I'm passing the baton to him, and I'm thrilled about watching him now lead us into the future. So succession over success.
Yeah. Vance and Trevin, this conversation, I suspect, is going to be really helpful for pastors who aspire to lead their churches to multiply, church planters who want to do a great job multiplying their churches. Thank you so much for investing the time.
Thank you, guys.
Yep, glad to.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.